here to represent the Wednesday night Kids for Christ class. I've enjoyed teaching this, and as teaching usually goes, I'm learning a lot myself. The purpose of Kids for Christ is to convey clear and simple foundational truths during the midweek service, along with age-appropriate songs, memory work, and activities. The ages are 4th through 1st grade, although we lose our 1st graders in October through December as they join the junior church choir and practice for the Christmas program. I see I have two parents and one grandparent represented here, so this should be meaningful to you as you live with this age, and you could probably share a couple of examples with us. We will start by looking at the elements that make up our evening, and then I'll add some additional information at the end. So the format for Kids for Christ. Between 6:50 and 7 is arrival time. Hopefully after using the bathroom, the children come into the room, choose a book or puzzle from the shelf, and sit on the rug. The purpose of this time is to keep them busy, giving social interaction with other children, but most importantly, it's a calming, controlled time that prepares them for the lesson coming up. At 7 o'clock, I start with our opening song, and I've chosen, I Believe the Bible, to be our theme song that we sing. I chose this song because it represents so many basic biblical truths that I'm hopeful the children will always retain as a part of their foundation of their own beliefs. And so we stress that the Bible comes from God, it's God's word, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for sinners, he died for us, he arose again, and I always ask, what does risen or arose mean? And at first it always stumped them, but now they're learning to say, it means he came alive again, and Jesus is coming. So I just like how many truths that just covers. When we start any new song, I take time to explain the words and pictures and repeatedly continue to ask a question or two so the children understand what they are singing. We then say our scripture verses that we are memorizing. And the goal in memorizing is to build understanding. So we're memorizing with meaning. This is made much easier by visuals to work off of. Verses we're working on right now are John 10, 27, and 28. My sheep hear my voice. And how do they hear my voice? How does God talk to us? Through his word. And I know them. God knows everyone who has trusted in him. He knows all about them. And they follow me. That means they trust in me, just like the sheep are following their shepherd. And I give them eternal life. And eternal means forever. And they shall never perish. We have motions that go with it. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And we go over how God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit keep us safe. And the one we're on right now in the life of Christ, but these are written that you may believe, and this is what we need to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they've had these stories, so they know that these are miracles that showed us that Jesus is God's Son. And that believing, what do we have to believe? You may have life in his name. Those are our verses right now. The scriptures we've learned so far are Psalm 100, Psalm 23, John 10, 27 and 28, and John 20, 31. All of these correlate with the lessons we've been covering, so sometimes I bring a verse back into my lesson to show where the verse applies so it will have more meaning. So I teach a little bit at a time and keep building and reviewing. After our opening, we go to our teaching time. So we go to the story chairs for our lesson. I tell them as we get settled in that this is the most important time of the class. This is when we are learning from God's Word, the Bible. This is why your parents come to church too. When we first started Kids for Christ, having a game time upstairs in the game room was new and exciting. So sometimes during the lesson, someone's hand would go up and they would ask, "Are we going to game time?" And immediately everyone's attention would leave the story and go to game time. And so I started to say before the story, "I don't want you to ask me about game time during our story because we will go to game time after, but this is more important now." So I haven't had to say that in a while. Since we did not have a curriculum to work with, we decided to use a chronological approach. Not because this age can think chronologically, but because it gave us a scope and sequence and a direction to move in. I think I can speak for Sandy and all the staff that it's been really enjoyable to move through the major events in the Bible. We are now in the life of Christ, so the stories we're now hearing are from the New Testament. Since this is a mixed age, I'd like to add that I am not aiming at my four-year-olds. However, they should be able to pick up as many facts as they are able. I'm aiming for my fives and sixes. The fours will be repeating this information again and will keep building their vocabularies and concepts, but I also need to challenge my older students. I want the fours to pick up the basic facts, while the five and sixes are more able to identify and come to conclusions, mainly because their vocabularies and experiences have increased. My review later helps me evaluate what was learned because I want all to be learning what they can. I think a chronological approach would really be fun to do with third through sixth graders or older as they are learning history and are able to think where things fit into time. With older children, if you use the chronological approach, you could have them make their own timelines. There are many history homeschool curriculums with timelines and icons to use with them. Of course, it wouldn't just be like a linear Bible timeline, but timelines would overlap as you've seen them in the Stranger Book. You could review their timelines each week, possibly with a little jingle, so they could actually think through the Bible, adding appropriate maps, songs, scripture, and major world events would also enhance it. It would be a long-running project that they could keep. So I think that would be really fun. But for our age, I don't expect them to think chronologically. I can give you an illustration from our class that illustrates how this age perceives time. Last summer, I was telling the children that they wouldn't be coming to Kids for Christ next week because it was Vacation Bible School, and the next Wednesday night would be the program. And this really worried a five-year-old who said, "Oh no, my grandma and grandpa are taking me camping for 4 days. I don't know if I'll be back in time for Bible school." And I told him not to worry, he would be back in time, that his grandparents knew about Bible school, they knew how important it was. But this was a reminder to me of how this age comprehends time. So a rundown of the lessons that we've had so far. Our lesson started with how God gave us the Bible and how it's the only book from God. I repeatedly asked them, why is the Bible so special? We then did a several-month unit on creation. The children made a scrapbook to go with each day of creation, and we sang songs and focused on creation. It was delightful. We also watched clips of videos on creation, such as the planets, plant life, sea life, animal life, things that they are so interested in. Our scripture verse, Psalm 100, fit well with our lessons. We then covered the fall, Cain and Abel, Noah, the Tower of Babel, and into the life of Abraham and the Israelites, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and stopped and spent more time on the life of Moses, then Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. Before we started the life of David, we stopped and learned about a shepherd and started learning Psalm 23. And then we moved into the life of David. And then a lesson on Solomon, Elijah, Jonah, and several on Daniel. All the while, we're pointing out key lesson aims, such as the Bible is the only book from God. The God in the Bible is the only true God. God is the creator of the world. Some attributes of God, such as God is holy, he has never sinned. God always does what he says. God is the greatest and most powerful of God all. God loves all people, even though we're sinners. God knows everything and sees everything. God always does what is right. Satan is God's enemy and a liar. False gods and idols are powerless. We are all sinners and cannot save ourselves. Only God can save. God saves only those who believe or trust in him. God has a special plan for everyone who believes on him. In July, we began the New Testament with the thinking that God's people in the Old Testament were waiting for the Messiah to come. And of course, he comes in the New Testament. I always start the lesson with a review of where we've been. A week is a long time in the life of a child, and they've had Sunday school in between. So the pictures help to bring it all back. So maybe I will show you, this would be a typical review of where we're at right now. I would tell them that we learned about a special baby named John the Baptist was born, who had a very special job to do. And then after him, we learned about another very special baby. And about three of them have had babies born into their families. And so then I asked them, what makes this baby so special and different from the baby in your family? And they know that Jesus has never sinned. He was not born a sinner. And even as Jesus grew up, as a young boy, the thing that made him so different than you and I is that he never sinned. He knew God's word, but he never disobeyed his parents. He never sinned. And then when he was 30 years old, John the Baptist baptized him, and he began teaching people and doing miracles. And then we learned about miracles, and I would ask them, so what does miracle mean? And I might get examples. So then we started saying all together, a miracle is something that people can't do, only God can do. So we learned how Jesus called his special disciples to help him. One time they were in the boat, and I might be asking questions and what happened in the boat. And they love, you'd think they'd be like, I've heard this, but they love to review. When they see the picture, they're just like, yes, you know, they know what happened in that picture. So they love to contribute. And we know that Jesus has time for children. What did Jesus say when the children came to him? And they'll say, let the little children come unto me. We know that Jesus healed people that were sick. Only God can do that. We learned at Thanksgiving how Jesus healed the lepers. Only God could do that. And how he raised Lazarus from the dead. Even a doctor can't do that. And why did Jesus do miracles? Because he wanted people to see that he was God's son. He was the Messiah. And we go into our lesson of Jesus coming in his entry, and the miracle of riding on a colt that wasn't trained, and how the people were all singing Hosanna, that Jesus could see in their hearts, and he could see if they really believed on him. And many people had not. When Jesus got to the temple, the children were there, and they believed that he was the Son of God and the Messiah, and they sang praises to him, and Jesus was pleased with their praises. He's happy when we sing praises to him. And then we started in on our story. So I'm trying to catch them up on, like, the life of Christ. I don't go all the way back to creation, but just catch them up on where we are and get into the story that we're heading into. After our lesson, we go upstairs for game time. In the summer, we go out on the playground. This is a time when physical skills and concepts can be developed. We found group games are the best for this age because they all can participate rather than waiting for a turn. And we do not use competition, it's not needed. This age just loves being active. Safety and age appropriateness are the main goals. As you can see in the pictures, we do wall-to-wall animal walks, parachute games, which require listening skills, and as they get more accomplished at something, we can make it more difficult. Judy also has done an obstacle course and circle games. After a drink from the fountain, we come back to the room to the rug. This is a review time and song time. To review, we often acted out our Old Testament stories. Otherwise, I use the flashcards to do a review. This is an important time to me because it helps me evaluate what did the children get out of the lesson, and also it's another way to reinforce it. I then pick songs that correlate with the lesson for the song time. I wish we had more time for singing. The time really flies by.
What do you mean by act out during the review, where you act out the stories?
Well, you probably heard us one time. We went up to the game room and acted out the army coming after the Israelites, and they were trapped by the Red Sea. And then I had blue cloths down, and the blue cloths parted, and the children got to pass through, and they were safe from the army. So they're just kind of reenacting the story. Yes. So, or if it was a miracle, maybe we would reenact what happened in that miracle. But then I also want to ask them more of not just what happened, but more, I want to get to, did they get the principle behind it too, or some of my aims. So I'd like to demonstrate this from my last lesson I taught, which was on Christ's death. So we did a running review, and then we learned about the Last Supper and how Jesus showed his disciples how to be a servant, because he came to be a servant. And he washed their feet. And then we talked about how Jesus wants us to be servants, and that means that we can be helpers and help other people. And then I had visuals, and we talked about ways that we can be helpers. And then at the Last Supper that Jesus ate was in an upstairs room, and he did something with his disciples. He took the cup, and he took some bread, and after teaching about that, I showed them this, and sometimes I get to hold my mom's cup, and right away they can relate, and I can say, yes, and do you know who told us to do this? Jesus told us to do this, and why does he want us to do this? So that we will remember that he died for our sins, what he did for us to save us. And I don't get into the symbolism of what they mean, but I just figure that they were just hearing it for the first time, and that's enough right there. Jesus told us to do that, and why do we do it? And then we learned how Jesus prayed in the garden. And we learned about some of the suffering of Jesus, but I did not dwell a lot on the physical suffering. So, and then how Jesus died on the cross. We learned about the two thieves and their responses and what happened on the cross. And this is what I really stressed about the darkness coming and how God the Father took all of our sins, they used the felt figures, and put them on Jesus. And Jesus was paying for all of our sins. And he was the last sacrifice. No more sacrifices are needed. So in our review questions, this would be what I asked them. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper so we can always remember his death? So I looked to see if they can answer that. Where did Jesus go to pray? Did Jesus already know everything that was going to happen to him? Yes. Why did he know that? Because he knows everything. Was Jesus willing to do what God the Father had planned for him to do? Yes. He prayed that it would be God's will and not his own that was done. Had Jesus ever done anything wrong or broken God's rules? No. What did Jesus say when Pilate asked him if he was the Christ? I am. What did the religious leaders say Jesus deserved for calling himself God? He deserved to die. If God is all-powerful and can do anything, why did he not stop these people and come down from the cross? And it was so precious because a five-year-old said, because it was God's plan. Like, yes, yes, it was God's plan. That's the only way that we could be saved. Why did it become dark for 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross? Because God was putting all of our sin on Jesus. What did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? All of our sins were paid for. So how many more sacrifices are needed for sin? Because some of them have been here in the Old Testament. Jesus was the last sacrifice. No more sacrifices. So then we, after our review time, we move into our song time. And I try to pick out pictures from our song, from our story. Okay, when Jesus came in. My picture of the entry, I'm not finding it, but I show them the picture and I say, what did the children say? Hosanna, we know a song about that. Let's all sing the Hosanna song. So we sing the Hosanna song because it reinforces our lesson. And when Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, why did he do that? Because he loves us. So let's sing about how Jesus loves the children. He died for all the children, and he arose for all the children. So that's what they're holding right there. And then we sing the chorus to reinforce that Jesus loves even me. And then one of their favorites that they love to sing deals with not being afraid. So if we have time, we try to fit this one in too, because they seem to really relate to this. How Jesus is caring for them and he's always with them. So I try to tie in my songs so that they reinforce also the lesson. We then close by play activities or occasionally a craft that correlates with the lesson. When we first started our class, it was made up mostly of 5s, 6s, and some 7s. Now we have more 4s. And fewer older students, so our needs have changed. With our older students, we often would end with singing, but now we have more 4s, and I look down at their tired little faces, and I know that they need to do something that doesn't require as much concentration, so we end with our play centers. And they seem to really value this. So much that some have cried when their parents come because they didn't have enough time to play in their play activity. So because of this, we've reevaluated and we're going to shorten our game time, increase our sing time, and try to get our play activities in. With prayer time at the end of the service, sometimes the parents come earlier before, and that just cuts out a chunk of time that we used to have. So these are some of our play activities that they enjoy doing. And then class is officially over. So one of the things that I think is important is to evaluate and change as needed based on needs and ages. The class changes as the ages do. As I've evaluated some of my lessons, I will eliminate some in the next two-year cycle, and I will add some in. An example of this is the story of Nicodemus in John 3. I thought I could make it really simple by explaining that Jesus was telling Nicodemus that not only are we born into our families as babies, but we need to be born into God's family by believing the gospel. And then we went over Moses lifting up the brass bowl and the people looking at it to be saved from the snakes. This is how easy God made it to be born again into his family. Well, in our review time, no one could answer the questions I had asked about being born again into God's family. It went right over their heads. So they did understand the part about the snake bites, but not the analogy of being born into God's family. It wasn't concrete enough for them. So I will eliminate that lesson. Lately in the Last Supper, we learned how Jesus showed his disciples how to be a servant by washing their feet, and that Jesus wants us to be helpers too. And when we talked about ways that they can be a helper, this really grabbed their attention, and I could see they really could identify with this. They wanted to share ways that they could be helpers, and they just listened to each other. And I decided that this is going to be a lesson all on its own next time. We could do a lot with this lesson. So I try to write down notes after a lesson to evaluate it and make changes for the next time we rotate through. My favorite verse to remember in teaching preschoolers is Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. I'm sorry, I thought that was on there. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The emphasis of Kids for Christ is on the building blocks of the gospel so that children would be saved and then grow in the Lord with a biblical worldview. In Christian education, we are concerned with both knowledge and application. Ages 2 through 7 are pre-operational. They are getting data about the real world into their mind and then transforming the data so it can be organized and used selectively in the solution of problems. The key achievement of this level is the acquisition of language, allowing the child to express in words what he is thinking. This age thinks in specifics and finds it difficult to generalize. It's helpful to move from specific to general. This song is a good example of that. It starts with specific things that God made. And then in the end, we come to the conclusion that God made everything, and we can say thank you to him. This age is very literal and has difficulty with symbolism. They judge things by how they look to them rather than on the basis of mental operation. They learn through asking a lot of questions. It's important to know what your goals are and what you want to emphasize. Fours and fives are literal-minded. They accept the words they hear. here to mean exactly that. Symbolism and figures of speech are extremely confusing and misleading. Fours and fives are not sure of real and pretend. I would like to share an example of this in a conversation I heard while getting my hair cut after Christmas recently. A four-year-old was getting a haircut, and the young beautician was asking him questions. She asked him, "So what did you get for Christmas?" And he replied, "It's a secret." And she said, "You didn't even tell your friends what you got for Christmas?" And he said, "No, it's a secret." And he said, "But my best friend lives next door. He has two moms." And she said, "Well, that's okay." And he said, "Yeah, it's not good to have a daddy." She said, "Oh, you like your daddy." He said, "No, I like my mommy." The whole shop is listening by now. She said, "Well, you just like your mommy because you're with her more." And that led him down a different path. I thought that was very revealing of how a four is putting his world together and how he is perceiving today's world. I also think that's why it's good to give the gospel in different contexts, because you don't know which one a child will relate to. I'll use myself as an example. I was raised in a Christian home. I was probably about five, and I was in the youngest class at Bible school, sitting in the front. And we were singing in a full auditorium with all ages, and we had just sung In the Twinkling of an Eye. And Mr. Erb said in his big booming voice, "So if Jesus comes back today, will you be caught up to be with him?" And this memory is very clear in my mind. I remember realizing I wasn't ready, and I was afraid to be left behind. So that started the process of me trying to be saved. But I didn't quite understand yet. And I don't remember a specific time when it all fell together, but that was a memorable, convicting time for me. So we don't know when one precept will fit with another precept and something comes together in a child's thinking. Because all the important people in my life, my parents and Sunday school teachers, believed in the rapture, I remember as a first or second grader coming home from school, running up the steps, and no one was home. This was very unusual. The house was just quiet. Fear gripped me, and I remember thinking, "Oh, maybe the rapture happened. I thought I believed. Did I miss it?" So it's another example of how literal and real the truths are to children when they hear them. So the gospel may fit in perfectly with your story or a song or a separate time, but that's why we present it in different contexts and settings. I personally like to use songs to teach off of and to stress a truth, especially if it's not in my lesson. The approach of Kids for Christ is a chronological and systematic approach explaining stories, events, and scriptural truths from creation, and will go through the return of Jesus Christ. Having a specific lesson aim that seeks to get taught and reinforced throughout the lesson. These are some important things to remember. Here we go. Remembering that children learn from concrete events to abstract. And remembering that it takes time and teaching to develop a child's frame of reference scripturally. The materials for Kids for Christ. We have used a combination of several resources in our chronological approach. The Most Amazing Story by Wanda Nasworth, the Child's Bible Story Bible by Catherine Voss, and of course the Bible, reading the stories from the Bible. And I also want to make sure that I have the visuals from the Abeka cards to use. Sometimes the story in the written materials may vary slightly from the Bible, and sometimes there are details that you may not know. For example, I was reading on an Abeka story that when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating drops of blood, and God sent an angel down to strengthen him. I had never heard about that angel before. So I started looking to see, is that really true? And sure enough, there's a short verse in Luke's account that says that. So I want to be very accurate, but very simple. I've also decided not to include miracles about demons, as I don't feel that they are age-appropriate. They can induce fear. I'm uncomfortable with it, and I'd rather focus on God and his attributes with this age. I think it's important to note that it's not enough to convey only the facts of the story, but also to know what principles you want to stress from the story. These are your aims. When I'm evaluating which stories to use, I think of the principles or aims I would be teaching. Would they be age appropriate? For example, we will be teaching on the life of Peter and the early church next, and the story of Ananias and Sapphira is in Acts. Can my age understand about lying to the Holy Spirit and being struck dead? No. But they can understand how Peter and the apostles were giving out the gospel to everyone and many were believing and being saved. But the religious leaders didn't like it and tried to stop them by putting them in prison. God sent his angel to open the prison door and let them out so they could keep telling people the good news. I can emphasize God's power and care, how God answers prayer, and how God wants everyone to hear the gospel. These are aims that preschoolers can understand. I pray for wisdom as we select stories from the New Testament to cover through the summer. And then we will start the two-year cycle all over again and hopefully do a better job. Improvements that I hope to make. I hope to have more visuals made, more songs that go with the story, a printed game book for game time as a resource, and our lessons organized and combined. I would also add that technology has changed so much and made it so much easier to make visuals with the computer and printer. I would just like to compare a song I made, I would say 30 years ago. Kenwood? Where did I put it? Sorry, I'm famous for losing things. Oh, here it is. God made everything. This was 30 years ago, and it's fine. The pictures totally depict what we're saying. God made Adam, God made Eve, God made the birds and the fish and the sea. But I had to find pictures for every one of these, and a lot of these I had to color first. And then set this all up, write the words. I just recently redid it. Someone gave us their used color printer. I could even do it at home. Printed out all the lettering, found the pictures on the computer, printed them out, and this went faster. Daryl combined it like we found the lessons for Africa, and it's amazing. Made it much faster. So I hope to get more of those done. When we started out in Kenwood, we had two small boxes of things donated to use for Sunday school. And now you know what our supply room looks like. So it takes time and effort to purchase or to make visuals, but it's well worth it. An important part of class with preschoolers is training, which is teaching procedures and habits and attitudes. We don't have three-year-olds in Kids for Christ, so there's not quite as much training as Sunday school. But if they know the procedures and what is expected, things can run smoothly and class is much more enjoyable for everyone and learning can take place more effectively. When I was a kindergarten teacher, I had to be very conscious of preparing the children for first grade in academics and in learning habits. You know, the other side of the report card. Following directions, paying attention, self-control, treating others with respect, etc. So I can gently but firmly bring them along toward maturity with the view of preparing them for the next class. It's an exciting and important process and a serious responsibility to be one of the first influences in their lives. So the teacher needs to be prepared, pound home the main truth and lesson aims, have good visuals or props, keep your lesson and students in prayer, and keep in mind 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The helpers have important roles in assisting the teacher with maintaining classroom attention and control. We have found it helpful to cluster our new four-year-olds around a helper because they probably will need reminders. It's also good to have enough help to cover during game time. Occasionally, a child gets hurt or has to use the bathroom, so it's helpful to have two helpers. So their role is to assist the teacher and to fulfill their responsibilities if they're assigned something else. In closing, I would like to highly recommend this book for any program, childhood education in the church. We use this in our Bible college, and now it's been revised to include computers and modern things. Just reading it again was very helpful. I probably should read it every year. It covers the whys in all stages of development through sixth grade, along with many other helpful units. From this book are reasons for ministering to children today. So I would just like to state them quickly. Parents are God's first curriculum. Children are our gift from God. Children are open to God. Jesus placed a high value on children. The church is the family of God. Christian faith is never more than one generation from extinction. The early years set the tone for lifelong values. Children deserve to be helped to moral and spiritual maturity. Early, consistent saturation in a warm Christian nurturing environment helps children respond personally to God's call to salvation. The child's emerging life needs are best met in a Christian fellowship. Child development is best understood, appreciated, and ministered to in the loving environment of the family of God. The educational technology obligates us to effective ministry with children. The secularism of our times increased the urgency of providing a rich corrective in the Christian nurture and evangelism ministries. And our ultimate goal, as ministers to children, we seek to meet their present and unfolding needs, to the end that we bring them to self-fulfillment and maturity in Christian faith, characterized by personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, mature decision-making and behavior, reflecting internalized Christian values, and righteousness, true holiness, and the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. In our time, we must resolve not to idolize children, but to see them as next in line beyond us as the custodian of our treasured values, beliefs, and lifestyles. Deuteronomy 6 through 12. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it will be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. And Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. And 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, are there any questions?
So that you taught kindergarten at the Christian school.
Mm-hmm.
What other grades have you taught? Have you taught older kids in Sunday school? I'm just wondering what observations you would make about, you know, some of the big differences between the age groups.
Well, I taught first and second grade for quite a few years, and then a little bit third and fourth. But I have not taught the fifth and sixth graders. Usually men have done that. But if you visit the classrooms, it's just amazing. Every classroom is a big jump when you go in there, just in what they can understand, just where they're at, what they've learned. It's just amazing to see the jumps as they move along, and you see that as you go into the classrooms. I don't know if that answered it. Some of these stories I've taught, like, in, they've popped up in lessons, and I've taught them before, but I have never taught them, like, in a chronological sequence, and I have really enjoyed it a lot. And I think everyone has said it's just really helped their understanding of the Bible as far as the adults, but I enjoy it a lot.
I'm always concerned that I'm going to hold the kids' attention. What do you do to make sure that they're tracking with you and they seem to be taking in the story? How do you do that?
The longest thing that we do is probably story time. It goes from between the review and the story, I would say I take 15 to 20 minutes. But otherwise, everything is around 10 to 15 minutes, so we're changing often. And but I think if you make the story interesting, I usually can hold their attention. If I have props, and you usually can. So it usually isn't a problem. I think I just seek to keep it very simple and very concrete.
Since you've been teaching kids for a lot of years, have you noticed the difference in the kids from years ago versus the technological children of our day and age? And what would be your advice as far as how to raise children that can fit versus, from yesteryear versus the kids where everything is so iPad and iPhone and simulation and da-da-da-da-da, where the kids are like constantly... Obviously, there's probably a big difference that you've seen. So what would your advice be to parents with small children living in a world that's really technologically advanced?
Well, I didn't grow up with a TV, and my kids didn't grow up with a TV, and they just had very selective videos for a treat. But I wanted them to be book lovers and to be able to take in a lot auditorily with tapes. We had a lot of tapes, then now there's CDs. And I think that really helps them to be able to sit. When David was in school, I was a little surprised because he was my busy one. His second grade teacher said, "Does David have to sit in church?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "Well, I can really tell." Like, well, good. But that was just interesting to me that even then she could see the difference. So I'm sure I couldn't speak as much for today's classroom, but I'm sure there is a difference. Carol Helen says there's even a big difference on the college level and the ability of kids to just hold a conversation and communicate with her back and forth. They're all in their own little world, and she can't get much of this